Okay, yes, I'm going to invite Peter Lublink up to the stage. He is our guest pastor today. Peter is the executive director of Bethany Kids, and so you're going to learn a little bit about Bethany Kids today, but then also hear, solid teaching, solid sermon from the book of Mark. So, yeah, Peter, I didn't know Peter until a couple of weeks, or just by email, and then now we met today in person for the first time, but it's just like, you know, like those like small world connections. I just got to share some of these things. So Peter and his family, his wife and young daughter, they moved to Kingston maybe about 2 years ago, just before the pandemic. Similar time as our youth pastor Connor and his family or his wife. And then it's like the two moms are like on Facebook in this random Facebook group. I think this is how it goes down. And they just sort of like are starting to chat and then realize eventually, oh, we're both Christians. Like, let's be friends. And so that's how that happened. So now Connor and Peter knew each other. And so that was through Connor's connection that we were introduced to Peter as a guest pastor for us. And then I think then Pastor Jamie was walking her dog or dogs now a couple weeks ago around her neighborhood and then runs into Peter as well. I'm like, oh, we're neighbors, basically. So that's also a funny little thing. And then, so before you came to Kingston, also, Peter and his family like have lived all over the world in many different countries doing various ministry things, including Kuwait. And I'm like, oh, my sister's in Kuwait or was in Kuwait at a time as well. Yeah, turns out that they knew each other as well and, you know, did like Bible study together with like friends and things of that. So, you know, I feel like it's like weirdly we have all known each other now for a while, but we're just actually meeting today for the first time. So let's welcome Peter to our to Bethel Church, and I'll pass it over to you.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here, first of all. And I only realized the Kuwait connection this morning. It's so wild. Come in and be like, oh yeah, your sister has been in her sister has been in my house in Kuwait. We were pastors there for some years and had such an amazing time living out in the desert. If you know that region, you've got Saudi Arabia to the west, Iraq, and then Iran just across the water. So that's where we were living for most of the last decade. And then at the beginning of the pandemic, kind of accidentally landed in Kingston. We were supposed to move to Kingston in June of 2020. As you can imagine, some things changed that year. And we ended up getting sort of stranded in Canada for about 6 months as we couldn't get back to Kuwait. The borders had closed while we were out at a church planting conference. And so we had friends from the church pack up our belongings. So we had such an amazing time living there for a while, and it's always a delight when I meet people who somehow have a connection to Kuwait. So that's really cool. Thank you for having me. It's good to be in your church today. I know that when you invite a guest pastor or a guest preacher, you never know what you're gonna get. And the first service already know what they're gonna get, but you have no idea, so I'm thankful you're here and that you show up. I know it takes a bit of commitment to show up on a Sunday morning each week. And, you know, sometimes, like, there are a lot of things you could be doing, right? You could be whatever you do, whatever your hobby is, you could be doing that. But you chose to be here today. So I want to honor that. And I hope that today, as we learn from Scripture, you find some meaning and you see Jesus coming alive off these pages. And you're able to hopefully leave the door transformed, not because of my speaking, but because of the word of Jesus as it's portrayed in Scripture. As a brief introduction about who I am and the work and the sort of that brings me here, I work for an organization called Bethany Kids. And so I want to tell you a little bit about that, kind of a promo spot before we get into the Scripture. And I'm sure you'll see there's a lot of connections to this work, to the Scripture we're going to look at. So Bethany Kids exists to train African missionary pediatric surgeons who serve across the continent of Africa. And what I want to say about that is that when I say missionary, I don't mean they're from Kingston or from Canada. I mean, these are folks from the continent of Africa who train within the continent of Africa. But they come to us to train as surgeons. We train them as pediatric surgeons and also try to infuse in all of our teaching at a surgical medical level this sense of we are missionaries. We are pioneers for the gospel in whatever land we find ourselves. So we train surgeons from all across the continent. We do so at a training hospital in Kenya. And then when those surgeons graduate, when they complete their training and they become fully accredited pediatric surgeons, we continue to support them as they return to their home countries. Many of these surgeons will go to very low resource settings where there are very few opportunities and hospitals do not have a lot of money to pay them properly. So we sort of augment their pay and make sure they're given a fair wage. So whatever they're getting at the hospital, we also give them something. Because while they're missionaries and they're serving out of their heart, they're serving out of this sense of calling, they also need to feed their families, and we want to take care of them. And so they are not the sort of missionaries that travel around the world and you know, fundraise and speak in churches. because they are doing surgery. They are surgeons. They're not fundraisers, and they are doing everything they can in very low-resource settings. So I get to tell their story today. Hopefully, it's clear that I'm not talking about my work. I'm not a surgeon. I'm not the one transforming lives on a daily basis. It's the folks you see on the screen right now, and it's the stories that I'm sharing this morning, who I think are some of the most beautiful human beings because they're manifesting in every possible way the gospel of bringing hope to some very difficult circumstances. After we train them, of course, and they go to their home country, many children who come to our hospitals that we work in, they still cannot afford the cost of care because while we pay for the surgeon, there's always bills that hospitals seem to have. And so one of the things we do as a ministry is make sure that if there's a child who comes for surgery and they cannot afford the hospital bill, we'll pay it. So we pay hospital bills for as many children as we can. We provide care for about 3,000 children every year through surgery and make sure that those kids have an opportunity to overcome some very difficult circumstances that life has dealt them. Many of them have were born with congenital challenges or have had accidents that have caused varying disabilities, and surgery can allow them to have the best shot at life. Now, if you're familiar with anyone who needs to go to surgery, you know that after surgery, you also need physiotherapy, occupational therapy, sometimes a wheelchair. So over time, we've also started to do that. We provide hundreds of wheelchairs every year. We provide chaplaincy services, connecting each and every one of these families to churches in their home communities across the continent of Africa. I don't know if I said this at the outset, we're now in 7 countries, and that continues to grow because every time someone graduates as a surgeon and they say, all right, ready to go home, we've got someone else who we're going to support, and then more children start to come. So that is the work that we do. I'm very excited about it. I think it's incredible. I didn't start it. It doesn't bear my name, but I get the privilege of championing its cause. And when I was leaving Kuwait and looking for the right opportunity, I was so excited when I heard Bethany Kids was looking for someone in this role. And it has been a joy ever since, because I think these folks are my colleagues. My colleagues are people who are literally transforming lives and saving lives on a daily basis, and it's just such an honor. So thank you for having me. We want to look at the book of Mark today. Book of Mark, and you're going to see it lines up with some of the what I've said already. And I would invite you to open the kind of the paperback, kind of old school. If you've got a Bible handy, they're in the pews. The words will be on the screen, but I always think it is really valuable, especially when there's a guest speaker you've never heard before. You have no reason to trust me just yet. It's good to make sure you have the scripture in front of you to know that what I'm saying is from the scriptures, right? Because there's a lot of things that can happen on stage. Maybe like I get nervous or something, or I can't read the words and I say something wrong, or, you know, we live in a deceptive world. Sometimes people do things intentionally wrong. But I want to make sure that you are looking at the scripture, and that is something that Christians in the history of the church have not always had that privilege. So please look at it. I will try to add some explanation, try to add some ideas to it, but the scripture that's living and breathing is the one that's written there, not what I'm saying. I'm just going to hopefully shed some light. So please make sure you're paying attention to that. We are looking at the book of Mark, and so if you've never come to church before, if this is your first time, Mark is one of the sort of testimonies or biographies about the life of Jesus. So when you hear church people say, we're going to read from the gospel of, it's the good news according to someone. And that good news is Jesus. These are all folks telling the story of Jesus. You might remember some of the other ones. You've got Matthew. What else do you have? Mark? Luke? John? So you got a few of these guys. And Mark is interesting because when Mark recounts stories of Jesus, he tends to be very succinct, right? The kind of preacher you wish you had, who says it quickly, says it properly, and off you go to lunch. Mark is really succinct, typically more like an action-paced sort of movie than a long, drawn-out drama. Mark typically is fast, but this passage, surprise, this passage, he's actually longer than the other ones. And I chose this passage on purpose because he adds some details that I think are really quite interesting that kind of shed light on the characters in the story. So we're looking at Mark. It's chapter 5. Hopefully you've had time to find it. And it's a story of, you guessed it, some people getting healed. So we're going to look at that. The words, as I say, will be on the screen. And as we go through the passage, I'll stop and give some comments. So this is how it begins. It says this. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. Now, there's a few things I want to talk about this passage as we get into it, sort of as an introduction. First of all, this happens a lot in the life of Jesus. A lot of people crowd around him and ask for healing, right? And as someone who works for a medical charity, this happens a lot still today. People need healing. There are broken people in this world who are desperately seeking someone to care for them and provide some answers that maybe they don't have. And in this passage, you see Jairus, who's named. That's not always the case. Many of the folks who get healing from Jesus in the scriptures don't have a name, or we don't remember their name, I should say. Jairus is named. And what's his job, generally? If you could summarize it or read off the screen, what does he do? He's what? He's a religious leader. He works for the synagogue. And if you're familiar with church, I know that sometimes people walk into church for the first time, and so I want to acknowledge that maybe you've never heard any of these stories before, but if you've been here before, typically religious leaders and Jesus, how does that conversation or that interaction typically go? What sort of interactions do you see? Hostile, right? It's not usually great. It's they're trying to trap Jesus with their ideas or their, like, here's a question, Jesus, try to answer this one, and it's always sort of a trick or it's always a trap to try to catch Jesus in sort of theological riddles of some kind. But here we see a religious leader, and what does he do? What is his posture? He literally falls on the floor and begs Jesus for his daughter's life. What a contrast to the usual characterization of these religious people we have in Scripture. And again, anytime I feel like there's a break in a pattern in Scripture, it's something worth paying attention to. Mark chose to include this detail. This is a religious leader. And in this case, he's desperate for Jesus. And he's not afraid to fall in public. I don't know if you've ever gone up to someone and been so desperate you're willing to, in public, lay on the floor or get on your hands and knees. Does that happen to you a lot, typically? No. Like, I mean, if it would help, if I could lie on the floor and encourage you to, you know, be good people and follow Jesus, I would. I don't know if that would help you, but if it would, let me know after, and I will do that. But typically, in our culture, we don't do that. And in this culture, although it might be more common, it is probably not common for a religious leader, a leader in the temple, or a leader in the synagogue, to come before this controversial character of Jesus and fall on his face and beg for his daughter's life, right? Typically, it's like, Jesus, I got a riddle for you. Can you solve this one? He begs for his daughter's life. My daughter's dying. Will you come and heal her? And immediately, of course, Jesus says, yes, of course, I will come. And again, full disclosure, I'm thinking about this passage through the lens of Bethany Kids. We see thousands of kids like this, or thousands of families who are so desperate for healing because something has happened to their family. Maybe they've got a child who's born with a congenital disease of some kind they don't understand. They're desperate, right? And if life is good for you and life's been kind of like pretty smooth sailing, it's hard to kind of put ourselves in this man's shoes. His daughter is on the point of death. And he's so desperate, he falls on the floor in front of Jesus and begs for his daughter's life. That's how the story starts. In this grand crowd, here's this guy falling on the floor. And much to his joy, I'm sure, Jesus says, yeah, let's go. And he goes with him. So far, if you're like following Jairus' story, this is good. This is going well. The story progresses. Let's see what happens next. It says this, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came behind him in the crowd, and touched his garments. For she said, if I touch even the garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. This is incredible. Absolutely phenomenal. And there's a lot in this little paragraph that I think, if we've not read it before, if we've not given it thought, is just miraculous. Of course, a woman is healed. That's amazing. You've got these crowds of people around. But just to sort of pause and slow the story down, this woman, imagine the circumstances in which she is coming to Jesus. We've seen the parent, the desperate parent, fall on his face in front of Jesus. This woman also sort of is flat on the ground in front of Jesus, but for different reasons, right? She sneaks up on him. Why is she sneaking up on him? Maybe someone can help us with that. Why is she kind of sneaking up on him? She's afraid. Unclean. It's a lot of baggage here, right? This woman, so for 12 years, she's been bleeding. Now, that's a long time, right? And if you think it's not a long time because you're like, oh, time goes by so fast. Like 2010, what were you doing in 2010? Were you worried about the pandemic? You're thinking, oh my goodness, like we've got, you know, global shutdown. No, it was a whole different world like the time before that, before 2020. 2010, what were you doing? There are people who are maybe in our childcare program today who didn't exist in 2010. The job that you're working today maybe didn't exist. 12 years is an incredibly long amount of time. And for 12 years, this woman was discharging blood. She was hemorrhaging. She was on her period. She was releasing blood for that entire time. That is physically awful, absolutely awful. And I cannot begin to imagine. I've never had a period, and I've never given birth to a child. To be full disclosure, that's never happened to me. I cannot begin to imagine what she's going through for 12 years. Just unrelenting, 12 years. And so there's that physical trauma. And of course you're thinking, no big deal, Shoppers Drug Mart, pads, like whatever. No, this is 2,000 years ago. We're talking rags that are washed in a river, right? Not clean, not hygienic. This was her life. Not by choice, this was just her life. So difficult. She's got physical trauma of bleeding for years. She's got all of this other stuff in terms of resourcing. And then, of course, as someone pointed out earlier, she was considered by that community to be unclean. So you think in your worst possible days, one thing that can be helpful is like community, except she didn't have that because she was considered unclean. So she was kept on the outside of that community. She, in fact, the synagogue leader that we just met, Jairus, would have been one of the people to insist that she stay on the outside because she would not have been allowed in a synagogue when she was bleeding, right? So she didn't have access to that spiritual community. Even her own friends and family would have hesitated to touch her, even if they did touch her at all, because she was considered unclean. And if you touch someone who's unclean, then you're unclean. That's the world we're talking about. That sense of religion that she is other, she is out there. And in the middle of this grand crowd, this woman so desperate, like the man we met a moment ago, so desperate, she sneaks up behind Jesus and says, I believe if I just touch his robe, I'm going to get well. And what happens? Immediately she's healed. Physically in this moment, the healing has happened. She must have been feeling like tremendous. Like after all these years, 12 years, finally she has healing. If it was just the physical healing, we could stop the passage here because she's physically made well. And then the story continues and something curious happens. So if you keep reading, it says this. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. What an incredible little moment. Now, first of all, disciples, classic. They never understand what's going on. They're always a little bit confused. And when Jesus asks questions, they always miss the point. A little bit like us sometimes, if we're being honest, right? They don't always see the big picture. And so they're like, well, Jesus, like there's a big crowd. Of course. Like, why would you even ask who touched me? Everyone is touching you. It's a crowd. So that's the disciples, classic. And then Jesus says, who touched me? And you're thinking, isn't this God? Like, doesn't he know? Why would he need to say this, right? And it's interesting what unfolds here because she's already been healed of her disease, right? She's been healed of that physical ailment. But in this moment, he's starting to redeem her in terms of socially, culturally, spiritually. He's reinviting her into that community. This was a woman who was not welcome. And now, how does he refer to her? What's the word here that I think is tremendous? Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Now, I am not an expert at theology. The last time I read anything in ancient Greek was like 20 years ago in university, so I'm not an expert, and maybe some people are here. But to my knowledge, this is the only time Jesus refers to anyone as daughter in the Gospel of Mark. And who is it? Is it some royal synagogue person? No, it's this random woman who snuck up on him in a crowd. And he says, daughter. That's significant. It's significant because up until this point in her life, her family would have kept a distance. Her friends would have kept a distance. No one would have touched her. She wasn't allowed in synagogue. And he looks at her in the crowd and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. You're healed from your disease." That is an incredibly transformative thing to happen, right? Not only has she been healed physically, but at a spiritual, cultural, social, emotional level, she has been reintegrated in society. You matter. You are family. You are my daughter. That's profound. Absolutely profound. And in fact, if that's not enough to sort of lift this character off the page, some of the other words that Mark chooses to include are interesting to think about because he talks about her bleeding. And as far as I'm aware, again, please correct me if I'm wrong afterwards, no other character in the book of Mark is referred to as bleeding except one person. Who's that? The answer to every question in church. Jesus. And when they say she was suffering for years, the word loosely translated to our English is scourging. Who was scourged in the book of Mark? Who? Jesus. The words that Mark is using to refer to this random woman in the street are the kind of words that we use to describe the King of the heavens, God himself, Jesus. This is the kind of language Mark is using. That is significant. Because us as a community, sometimes, we keep people out on the outside. People who are bleeding, people who smell strange, like what we're like, take a shower before you come to church, you know, freshen up before you come in the door. We think of it as taboo. Even 2,000 years later, we see some of these things as taboo. Like, oh my goodness, did he just say period in church? That is taboo. This woman's living with it for 12 years. This is a real lived experience and one that has stopped us from inviting some people to experience the power of Jesus. But this woman cuts through. And she has named the daughter of Jesus. Daughter, your faith has made you well. That is tremendous. The way that Jesus welcomes someone that would have not been welcomed by everyone else in the room. And so, again, I just want to connect this to Bethany Kids for a moment because this is my everyday experience is thinking about these kinds of stories as I work with people who have this lived experience, right? Every day I'm working with people who at one point in their life were socially not welcome because of some condition they had. And I want to share one story, and her face will be on the screen. This is my colleague, Francesca. She now works with Bethany Kids, and she's a beautiful, wonderful human being. She's truly a missionary that serves her community. She is from Kenya. If you know Kenyan geography quite well, she's near the Maasai region, so the Samburu region. That is her people. And when she was born, she had spina bifida, or she still has spina bifida, but it was clear that she had spina bifida. Something was different about her when she was born. And depending on where you live in this world and depending on what time period you live on this planet, if you have a medical condition when you're born, that not only defines your physical opportunities in life, but it also, like the woman we just read about, defines who's going to welcome you, who's going to love you, and who's going to see you as family. And so when Francesca was born, her family saw her as a curse. Her grandparents saw that this woman is a curse, and the only way to get rid of a curse on the family is to get rid of the curse, right? You can imagine what happened. They tried to poison her. They did poison her. It was unsuccessful. They put poison in this infant's food because they perceived her to be a curse on their family. For the rest of her growing up years until she was a teenager, she, at no point in her own self-description, at no point did she have a single day where she didn't wet herself with urine because she did not have the bladder control that you and I take for granted. That was her lived experience, a little bit like the woman we just read. Because when that is your lived experience, the people around you start to turn up their nose. The people around you start to look the other way, start to put a little distance. Sadly, that is sometimes how we, even as the church, behave. Instead of welcoming people who look and smell and act differently, we push them away. As Francesca became a teenager, her family had a big wedding feast. And in her culture, everyone goes to the wedding. It wasn't like three people on a beach. It was like everyone go except her because she smelled bad. That was the kind of culture she grew up in, to the point that in her teenage years, she tried to take her own life. And she felt like her grandparents were right to remove her from this planet. That is the kind of tragedy that many people on this planet face. And then at some point, she was able to connect with the people who started Bethany Kids. And in that moment, she suddenly had people who cared about her and were willing to see her as the child of God that she is, able to look her in the eye and see that she mattered. And not only see her at that spiritual level, but provide the medical care that she needed to care for herself. So that now, as you fast forward to today, she's not only able to be healthy and well and is married and has a kid and has a community, she's able to serve and give back to her community as a missionary, as a servant, as a person of God, as she serves others through Bethany Kids. This is the kind of person I get to call my colleagues as I work with Bethany Kids. And you can imagine why I see this story as so transformative, because I don't just see this woman with the 12 years of bleeding as a random person on a page or some kind of like a character in a storybook. This is the lived experience of many people. And what a transformative experience those people can have when they meet Jesus, right? The woman in the story knew that. When she touched the robes of Jesus, Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well." She said, "If I could just touch the robes, I would be healthy again." There's a desperation we hear in that voice. And the beauty, I want to come back to that language that Jesus says. Jesus says, "You are my daughter. You're my daughter. You're family." When Bethany Kids was started, the name Bethany, if you've been in church for a while, church people love the name Bethany, house of healing, blah, blah, blah. But actually, the reason we were called Bethany Kids is that was the daughter of the surgeon who started this work. And he said, from now on, every single child who comes to us, we're going to treat like our own family, right? We're going to care for them like our own family because they matter. They're significant. They're made in God's image. They're royalty. That is the kind of approach we need to have when we care for other people, whether that's 2,000 years ago or today. And so coming back to the scripture, you have this moment where if you grew up in the Pentecostal church and you saw someone healed, you'd be like hooting and hollering and like waving glory flags about and like dancing and whatever, like, I don't know how Pentecostal you are here, but like when people get healed, that's big, right? And you imagine the street party that's happening. So this woman who was bleeding and was on the outside of society, Jesus is like, "You're now my daughter," and she's healed, and that's tremendous. And I imagine many people were excited. And there's one person in the room who's maybe thinking, "Let's get the show on the road. We've got places to go." Who's that? Jairus. Like, we can't forget about him. Mark squeezed these stories together for a reason, right? He slams them together where Jesus says, "Yeah, Jairus, I'll come with you. Let's go check out your daughter." And en route, this whole miraculous moment happens, which if you read the Gospels, a lot of the best stuff happens while you're on your way to somewhere else, right? And so on the way, this is what happens. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house a man or someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. What a tragedy for Jairus to experience in this moment. You've just seen something miraculous. And so maybe part of you is thinking, he could do it again, right? Like, how many miracles does this guy have in him? But also, raising someone from the dead sounds like an awful lot of work. And so I can't begin to imagine. I don't want to assume what Jairus thought. Maybe he's a much more religious and faithful person. But I would have been a little annoyed myself, right? This woman who shouldn't have even touched Jesus just touched him, which means he's now unclean. And he's supposed to heal my daughter. And I was first, to be clear. I was in line, like, "Jesus, help me first." And then this daughter, like, snuck in, right? I don't want to say Jairus felt that, because he could have been holy. I want you to think about how you would have felt, though. Would you have maybe been just a little bit like, "Wasn't I? Jesus, I was first, right? I was here. I asked politely. I didn't just reach out. I was here. And while you were busy with this unclean, unholy woman, my own daughter died." Like, the weight of that, even if you believe Jesus was going to do something special, the weight of that, I have to imagine, would have been like pressing on his heart a little bit. And Jesus says, "Oh, don't worry. Like just believe." And you're thinking, "I want to, right? I would love to, but okay." So he said, no one is going to follow him except Peter, James, and John. And already we're starting to see the contrast, right? Everyone saw the woman in public get healed. And now the public official, Jesus is taking only a few people. Let's see how this story continues. And then they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion. people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And it continues. And then they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and they went in from where the child was, taking her by the hand, and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And finally it says, immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know of this, and told them to give her something to eat. What an incredible climactic finish to the story. Because for a moment, if you're like, if this was a cinematic experience, like, is the second girl going to get well? I don't know. Like, there's that tension in the text. And Jesus heals her. And it's tremendous. And we could just quickly move on to the next story, because more healings, and it just keeps happening. But if we pause and think about these two stories that have been kind of pressed together, we see some interesting parallels. We have a daughter of the synagogue leader, and now daughter of Jesus. We have the 12, right? That's interesting. The first woman was bleeding for 12 years. The second girl is 12 years of age, right? And there's also like 12 disciples, 12 Old Testament patriarchs, like a lot of interesting things around this sort of 12 people. You also have a contrast of Jesus did the first one intentionally in public. He stopped everything and said, "Who did this? Draw attention to this woman." And the second time when he heals the daughter, he says, "Don't tell anyone at all. Don't tell anyone about it." And he only invited a few people in the room. Don't tell anyone about it. There's also this issue of clean and unclean. The first woman was unclean. Jesus was touched by her anyways. And now Jesus, who by the Old Testament law would have been unclean himself, but he's Jesus, so he's not. He brings holiness wherever he goes. He brings clean. He makes things clean even when they're unholy. And the second girl, she's now dead, also unholy. Shouldn't have touched the second girl, right? What does Jesus do? He just heals people. He just saves. He brings hope. He brings healing. This profound, transformative, practical love in the lives of these two people who lived very different lives. 12 years of the daughter of the synagogue leader, aside from maybe being the object of sermons in church, a pretty good life. 12 years of bleeding, not such a good existence. Jesus heals them both. And it's like they're at opposite ends of the spectrum, and yet Jesus is willing to heal them. And when I look at this story as a whole, I see so much of the character of God in here, right? As Jesus came to save the Old Testament and through the patriarchs and the synagogue leader, you see that whole trajectory. Like, I'm still here for you. I'm here to save you. But also, there's these people on the outside who were never part of that family, who were excommunicated with Hagar and all that story. Like, they're also my people. And she is my daughter. And this, like, broadening of the family and welcoming them in through this profound, immeasurable love. And when we think about this, if we could sit in a Bible study for hours and think Jesus is good, that's a good conclusion of any Bible study, to be clear. You could say God is holy and amazing, great conclusion of any Bible study. But if we walk out the back door just with a sense of there's a God out there who's pretty good, and like, I'm glad he saved me, right? That's also kind of selfish, isn't it? Like, I'm so glad I know about this tremendous God, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to mirror that. And I think, for me, every time I go to church, I hope, and I'm thankful, you know, we get church every week or every day. Every day, we hopefully are becoming more and more in the likeness of Christ, right? Not only do we look to a story like this to see the character of God, but we look to a story like this to see this is the kind of character. If I choose to follow God, I should probably mirror, right? I should probably, the word Christian, what does it mean? Like little Jesus? Little Christs, little Christians. When we say we follow Jesus, it means we look to these kinds of stories and actually do the same thing in our own communities. Now, I don't know your lives, and I said this to the first community, and it's still just as true today. My most recent time pastoring a church in any meaningful way was in the Middle Eastern desert, a long way from here, just right in the country of Kuwait. I don't know your lived experience at Bethel. I don't know what your daily experience is like. I have no idea when you look at the different characters in the story where you find yourself associating with. Like, oh yeah, I've had a pretty privileged experience with this, like the synagogue leader. I have no idea. I don't want to make judgments, and I can't even make an application for you because I have no idea what your life is like. And preachers who try to make everything applicable to you, they'd have to know you pretty well. And I'm a guest. I have no idea what you're living through. But if I had to guess, if I had to summarize the best possible way I can see this, that God loves you, and he loves all people, and he loves the daughter, and he loves the new daughter. He loves you profoundly. And if you want to follow him, if you want to be part of that gang, part of that family, do the same thing. Love others around you. And that love is transformative. You heard from David over here. Dave, you could be part of that here in this city. There's a way for you to be part of loving your neighbor in this city, potentially by the end of the week. You could be serving meals. You could be part of something. This church, I'm pretty sure, always needs new volunteers or something. There's a way for you to serve and be part of something. You want to be part of an international organization like Bethany Kids? There's every possible way you can imagine in the church. There's always space for you to help and serve. All of these are opportunities of how we can actually practice this love your neighbor bit, right? If you want to follow Jesus, and I invite you to on every day of your life, if you choose to follow Jesus, the instruction book is pretty simple. Love others, right? It has been a joy to be with you today and to have the opportunity to share about the work of Bethany Kids. And as we conclude, as we reflect on this passage, I want to remind you again, I am just one voice. And I had the opportunity to look at this ahead of time. Maybe as you look at it, you see things differently. But I hope as we reflect on this passage, as we pray together, you would see that Jesus is good. Jesus is all loving. And you have the opportunity to follow him and go and do likewise. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray and conclude? Heavenly Father, we come before you sometimes like that desperate religious leader with our hands and feet and face on the floor. Desperate because there's something in our lives that's tragic. There's something in our lives we cannot control. And maybe we grew up in religious life like this synagogue leader. Maybe that's been our experience the whole time. And you're going to listen to us. We know from this story that your character is that you are compelled to follow and see and serve and bring healing. We also think of those people who've been excluded from our church communities. People for one reason or another that they didn't smell right or they didn't look right. We didn't welcome them in. God, for that we ask forgiveness. And we ask you to help us through your spirit to be a people of transforming love as we leave this place today. So that the community of Kingston, the city that we all call home, would know your church by your love. Would see in your church and your people a mirrored reflection of a God who heals. A mirrored reflection of a God who loves. I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we reflect, as we think on this passage this week, that we in every way would become more and more in your image day after day as we love our neighbor as ourselves. We pray this in your name. Amen.